As we know, in the Advent, when we're talking about hope, normally we talk about how the angel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and said, hey, you guys are far along in age, but you're going to have a baby. And they had hope. They had this immense longing or an optimistic feeling or way of thinking, expecting a desired positive outcome, even when things are not certain. That's what hope is. Hope is an optimistic feeling of a desired outcome, even if it looks like it's not coming. Zechariah and Elizabeth were far along in age, meaning that they're old. They're old, and they should not have been able to conceive a child. But when the angel said, hey, you're going to have a baby, that hope welled up inside of them and said, okay, we have an optimistic desire or longing and the thinking that it's going to happen, even if it looks like it's not. Even if it looks like it's not. And that same angel went to Mary and said, hey, you're going to be with a child. You're going to have a baby. You're going to name Emmanuel, which is God with us. We'll call him Wonderful Counselor. She's like, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit's going to descend upon you. And this baby will be conceived of that Holy Spirit. And so his father will be the God in heaven. So Joseph, you also likewise, you stand by her. Don't worry about trying to cover things up or do anything to alter what's happening. Just know that this is of the Lord. This is what's coming. And as that came down the pipe, Mary welled up with hope. A hope that, okay, though it doesn't look like things are going to be okay, I'm sure people are going to talk. I know that this is of the Lord, and it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You know, when the accident happened at work, I smashed my finger moving turkeys, a pallet of turkeys is how it happened. And as the illness progressed, I started to think, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome of this? As the infection spread, what's going to be the outcome? Losing a finger, losing a hand, another limb. Am I going to go septic? What's going to happen with this? And when I went to the emergency room, and they said they're going to admit me. And I was laying in that bed, getting IV antibiotics. I was thinking to myself, what's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome? And then I began to pray. To myself. And much like Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth, this overwhelming hope welled up inside of me and said, whatever the outcome, it's going to be okay.
That's good.
Whatever the outcome is, it's going to be okay. It's going to be good. There's going to be good that comes from this, whatever the outcome is. No matter what the diagnosis, no matter what is of this, it is going to be okay. And that next moment, the doctor came and said, hey, here's a consent form for surgery. Never knew that was an option. I said, okay, whatever the outcome, it's going to be okay. We're going to go in, we're going to try to debride, which means we're going to try to clean some stuff up and see what we can do. But there could be possible amputation. And of course, you don't want to ever hear that word. But even so, I was like, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. I have hope. Not hope that I'm not going to lose this limb or lose this appendage, but hope that it's going to be okay in the face of what looks like uncertainty.
Right.
Because we're easy to say, ah, this is terrible. Woe is me. Why me? What am I ever going to do? How am I going to function? None of that ran through my head. All I said was, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I have a hope. It's going to be okay. Like I said, if they were to say, don't have to chop your whole hand off, even I said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And as we continued to go on and continue to push forward, you know, different people came and visited, and they were kind of asking me where my head was at with everything, and I kind of told them, I was like, I have a hope. Hope it's going to be okay. And sure enough, I'm standing in front of you, so everything's okay. maybe one finger less, but here I am, still doing what God's called me to do, preaching the gospel. My question to you is, and my plea to you is, my challenge to you is, do you have that same hope in your life always? You know, believe it or not, you have a hope when you get into your car that when you turn that key, it's going to start up. That's the only reason you turn the key, right? Because if you weren't hopeful that your car would start up, you wouldn't even turn the key. You wouldn't even push the start button. You wouldn't even get in your car. Now, some of us have some cars. Well, a little more love in the morning. A little bit of pep talk. A little prayer.
Yeah.
But when you turn that key, you still think, she's going to crank up. It's going to happen. I drive a 2004 Pontiac Vibe. It's got almost 300,000 miles on it. It's got me from point A to point B the last almost 4 years now. I've been driving it with minimal mechanical problems. She does need pep talk sometimes. I talk to her and say, hey, we're going to get to work and back today. I'm going to crank you up. You know, we're going to take it slow. We're going to take it easy. You know, take your time. If you need a couple of cranks, it's okay. We're going to get there. It's out of hope, right?
Yeah.
Well, a couple weeks ago, getting in my car, when I tell you it was dead, I'm talking about even the door light indicator wasn't coming on that said the door's open. That's how dead it was. It was D-E-A-A-A-D, dead. It was dead. And so I got the guy come jump it. He jumped it, and it came back on, of course, and it was going for a little bit. But I was like, I'll just drive towards his car for the day, and I'll, you know, deal with it when I get back. Come to find out, next morning again, dead again. All the way dead. No hope in sight. I'm not gonna lie to you. No hope in sight this thing start up. I still turned the key, but with a little hope I had, but I was like, this is not gonna start up, right? Fact of the matter is my battery is bad. Bad battery. I saw on the battery it said 11-2020. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, I bought this in about 2021, so the battery, you know, it's probably, you know, he probably bought it 2020, and so it's probably about a 5-year battery, 4-year battery. It's probably about ready for it to go. And so that man came and changed the battery. He said, hey, do you know this is 11-2020 battery? Oh, yeah, I know. It's old. He goes, no, like this is expired 11-2020, and this is a 1-year battery. He said, how many times have you jumped this car? And I said, never, sir. I just get in and turn the key and go. He's like, you're lying, you're kidding, you're joking, you're messing with me. I said, I promise you, sir, I bought this January 2021, and I've not ever jumped this car. It just starts whenever I get into it. And when I think about putting that much hope into that riggedy, raggedy battery, I've got to be able to put that much hope in my Lord and Savior Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Because a 1-year battery that should have lasted past November of 2021,
right,
that I just changed this November 2024.
Yeah.
And I put my hope in that.
Wow.
You put your hope in a Savior that doesn't expire.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has never expired.
Never.
Even whenever the grave thought they had, they were still an expiration date for Jesus.
Yeah.
You and I will pass away, and that will be our quote unquote expiration date. Which, by the way, side note, this is something goofy. I can't do air quotes anymore because I miss my fingers. So I do it like this now instead of both fingers. Still silly, I know. But we all have an expiration date. There was no date that said Jesus Christ died.
Right.
Because you know what Anno Domini means?
Tell me.
It is not mean after death. The AD is not after death. It's not. It's Anno Domini, which means the day of our Lord.
Yeah.
There was never, ever after Jesus Christ died is what happened. It was the day of our Lord. He doesn't have a death day.
Right.
You and I will have one. Our ancestors have had them. We had friends, loved ones who've had death days. Jesus Christ doesn't have one because he doesn't expire. Put your hope in that. In
Amen.
That person,
Amen. Right?
Peace. Man, when we think about peace, a lot of times we think, oh yeah, peace is whenever wars stop, and there's no fighting, and there's nothing bad going on. And that's not true peace. True peace is the overwhelming feeling of calm in the face of adversity. When the mountains are crashing into the sea, the sea is roaring and foaming, the winds are blowing, and you still have this overwhelming calm, that's what true peace looks like. You know, when Peter was walking on the water, he actually took steps.
Yeah.
Because Peter was at peace. He wasn't worried about anything around him, because all the Lord said was what? Come. Peter steps off the boat, he starts to walk on the water, and he comes to Jesus. Well, the issue is, Peter wasn't truly at peace, because there was stuff going on around him. And as soon as he recognized the stuff going on around him, he began to sink. For if he was at true peace, he would have walked straight to the Father, into his embrace, and stood there on the water with him, if he was at true peace. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace.
Mm-hmm.
In this world, you, I want you to listen to this word, will have troubles.
Right.
Not maybe, not could, not should. You will have troubles. But
take heart,
for I have overcome the world. So peace happens in the middle of adversity. You know, you have that slogan, peace to the Middle East, because they want the fighting to stop. But true peace is, even amongst the fighting, you still have this feeling of calm. When I was in the hospital, laying there, like I said, I had the hope. But then this overwhelming, and I know people were praying for me, this overwhelming feeling of peace fell upon me right before surgery. If you guys don't know anything about me, I hate needles. That's why I have tattoos. That's why, you know, sometimes it sucks getting shots. Hate needles. Well, when I'm going in for this surgery, they had to do this thing called a nerve blocker. Has anybody ever had a nerve blocker? Anybody ever had one of those? Yeah. That needle is aggressive and intimidating. So you know me, I'm chilling. They're giving me that. Yeah, we just gave you the, you know, anesthesia should kick in here in a little bit. We're giving you this. You know, like, okay, cool. Now we're gonna do a nerve blocker. And I've never had one before. If I have, I don't remember, because I remember that needle. I'm telling you right now. This man walked in, said, all right, so I want to stick this in your arm. You're gonna stick what, where? In your armpit to block the nerve. You're gonna stick that in me while I'm awake? He goes, oh yeah. It's not that big of a deal. I said, sir. Now, I'm sure my mind saw it a lot bigger than what it was, but in my mind, that thing was 2 feet long. It was gonna go through my arm and out the other side. There's no way you're sticking that in my arm. He goes, don't worry, you'll feel a pinch. I was like, y'all say that always. It's always more than a pinch. You're lying. But I'm like, you know what? Just do it. I'm gonna grin and bear it. I'm gonna grit my teeth, just do it. And here to tell you, stuck it in. I'm not gonna lie to you, it was just a pinch. I didn't feel it. I was like, oh, all right, that was nice. That's cool. But then, of course, you know, the nerves blocker keeps in. It's like, okay, now I can't feel my arm. What's gonna happen now? You know? Of course, after surgery, they roll me back and I'm lifting my arm up and it's just, I'm like, all right, this is not gonna be good. Now I'm like this. But peace, the peace that fell over me right before surgery, you know, the nurse that came in was, of course, a friend of my wife's. The anesthesiologist was a Christian guy. He wanted to pray with me. I was like, man, I'm in good hands. I'm gonna be okay. I'm gonna be sick the entire time this is going on, but I'm gonna be all right. Not only that, aftermath, because I'm not gonna lie to you, in my mind, I made peace with the fact that, because I hadn't said for sure yet, but I was like, if they take this finger, I'm okay.
Mm-hmm.
If they take this finger, I'm at peace with that. It's one of those things where I'm like, I'm not dreading it. I'm not worried about it. I'm at peace with that. As a matter of fact, what kept repeating in my mind was a saying that Pastor Forney said a couple weeks ago. If you're going to worry about it, don't pray. But if you're going to pray, don't worry about it. And after I prayed, legitimately, I had to stop even thinking about the outcome.
Mm.
I said, let's just get this done so we can get back to serving Jesus. It's called to do.
Wow.
Overwhelming peace. Once again, how can we say, I love Jesus and I give him my life and not be at peace? No matter what's going on in this world, no matter what happens to us, no matter what comes our way, we know we rest in the hands of the Father.
Yeah.
And that should give you an overwhelming peace. promise.
Yeah.
I'm not saying trouble's not going to come your way.
Right.
I'm not saying that things are going to be, you know, hunky-dory, roses and rainbows. But I am saying, end of the day, overall, there's got to be peace.
Amen.
In the hands of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, outside the hands of Jesus, oh, it's calamity. It's crazy. It's anxiety-ridden. It's worry. It's all that. But in the hands of Jesus, peace. It just feels so good to let him have it. Hmm. It feels so good to release, to let go. If you haven't done it yet, I challenge you to try it.
Amen.
Peace. Joy. And this is what I'm going to kind of spend a little bit of time on, just because that passage in James just kept kept repeating in my head when I heard it. But joy is this, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, that's the Webster Dictionary definition of it. And what I always hated was whenever a teacher would be like, define this word, and use another word to define it. She's like, you can't define it with another word. I'm like, okay, but I just defined the word with that word. And so it happened here with joy. It said great pleasure and happiness. I was like, you can't define a word with another word. So I kept repeating in my head. Because, though, in this case, you can't. Joy and happiness are not the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Happiness can be affected.
That's right.
Joy cannot.
All right.
Happiness can be affected. Joy cannot. See, I'm happy when I get up in the morning and my kids are still asleep. I'm a little unhappy whenever it's 6:30 in the morning, they're asleep, and they're all screaming, talking about food, feed, eat, come get me type thing, right?
Right.
That's
right.
Not happiness. Still joyful. I still love them. I still love being a parent. I'm just going to get up and I'm going to feed them. I'm not happy right now. I'm making that bottle pretty aggressively. And I'm shaking it up and I'm like, you know what? If I could put some melatonin in this I would. So happiness is not there, but you know what? Joy still is. Joy still is. Because what the song say, the world ain't giving me. So there's nothing this world can take it away, right? But joy still is. So you can't define a word with the word. Someone says great happiness. It's like, no, happiness and joy are the same thing. John 15:11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I kept thinking about that word joy, you know, how it's an unwavering feeling of pleasantries where it can't be affected by anything else. So you think about the word joy, then you go to this passage in James. I want you to get this. This is James chapter 1, starting verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That perseverance finishes work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I don't know about y'all, but trials do not bring me pure joy. At first. Whenever it all went down with my finger, I was thinking, oh, praise God, time to get tested. That was not the first one. Newsflash, surprise. Believe it or not, that was not in the forefront of my mind, my thoughts. But as I thought about James and what it says, I knew that. I think Ms. Charzetta might have said it. I'm sure some people said it. It's going to be another story to tell, a testament to have. It's going to glorify God. Though right now, it's not fun. Later on, it's going to be a story to tell.
Mm.
It's going to glorify God. God's going to get the glory for it.
Yeah.
Though a bad thing. Though a thing that seems like it should be evil. The Lord's going to turn around and use it for good.
Yes.
And he's doing just that every single day of my life. Whenever I tell people the story about it. Because, here's the thing. With his finger. I never accepted. And they were astonished.
Mm.
They were baffled as to how I didn't go septic, as bad as the infection was. They're like, how on earth are you not like dying right now? Your system should be shutting down. There should be so much poison in your blood that you can't stand up straight.
Mm.
And I kept telling them, no, I feel fine. My finger hurts a little bit, but I feel good. Like, okay, well, let's lay you down for a minute. Let's figure this out, right? But as I said, as the procedure happens, had this hope, had this peace flowing in. I told myself, no matter what, at the end of this thing, you still have joy. To be down in heart, you still have joy. And you guys know me, I'll be cutting up no matter what. It's gonna happen. So, like I said, they didn't say anything about it before, whether for sure they're gonna take it or not. They said it could be something that could happen, right? There's a chance. So I wake up from anesthesia, of course, kind of coming back to and knowing what's going on. They say, oh, there you are. You feeling okay? But yeah. Throat's a little scratchy. Gotta get some water, please, all this kind of stuff. And you can tell this nurse or this medical professional person was kind of somber. She was like, now, Mr. Savage? I said, oh, that joint gone, huh? And she was like, well, I was gonna break it a little bit gentler than that, but yes, he did take the finger. I was like, I figured y'all would. I'll be all right. I can't count to 10 no more. And she was like, sir, are you feeling okay? Like, I guess she thought the anesthesia and more. I was like, no, this is who I am. It is what it is. And I just kind of kept cracking jokes about stuff, you know. And I've just been cracking jokes ever since. This is who I am. And I feel bad sometimes when people feel pretty bad about it. Like, hey, you know, we heard about the accident. I'm so sorry. I was like, oh, you know, all right. Like, you know, and then, of course, people have their questions. Like, well, can you still do everything? And I was like, well, I can't point at you, but, you know, yeah, everything else is pretty good. Yeah, I'm all right, you know. And so, and of course, people did the same thing my father-in-law was doing, put their hand on my gosh. And it's like, yeah, it's all right. We're good. Don't worry. And of course, you know, the nurse comes in, she's, you know, cracking jokes with everybody that comes in. She's like, you don't have to do that, Sam. You don't have to entertain us. I'm like, I'm not entertaining y'all. This is for me. This is what I do. And if y'all feel uncomfortable, I'm sorry, but I still have the joy. I still am who I am, you know. My mom asked me one time, she's like, would it ever kill you just to be serious? I said, just might. So let's not try it, because I ain't trying to die yet. So. All to be said is, you know, the joy never left. There was a point in my life I was like, feel sorry for yourself, get down, you know, everybody come and, you know, woe is me. And I feel great. I love that people love me and pray for me and care about me and check in on me, and that's great. Like what I tell these people all the time is, thank you for checking in on me. I appreciate that. That's what we're called to do as Christians. But also, on the second hand, I'm okay. When I say I'm okay, I mean it. And you know, somebody asked me the other day, like, anything like emotionally, just how do you feel? And I was like, I feel great. I feel like I can still do ministry and do what God's called me to do. And that's the big thing. So the number one thing is, I'm still on the side of heaven. Number two is, I still get to be my beautiful family. I still get to love on them. I still get to play and interact with my kids in the exact same way. I get to do ministry. I get to, you know, be where I'm called. So that hasn't stopped. So overwhelmingly, the joy that is well beside me outshadowed all the bad that could happen. Outshadowed all the feelings of like just anxiety, angst that could have happened. Joy. And it's a joy of the Lord. Because my human side, my flesh side, I won't lie to you. I mean, I'd be lying if I said, like, oh yeah, I never felt any bad. No. When you're by yourself and you're thinking about it, it's like, this sucks.
Right.
Losing a limb sucks. Being in the hospital sucks. Being poked and prodded and all these things suck. But the joy of the Lord was so overwhelming. So overwhelming. Got me out of that state real quick. Out of that funk so fast. Because of that joy. Last thing, I'll be finished. I want to talk about love. The love that I felt the entire time through this whole thing. I know you guys here prayed for me. Some of you came and checked on me. I got phone calls and texts. Of course, my family was there right by my side, never ever leaving me hand in hand, finger in finger, if you will. Just never ever wavering from supporting me through this whole entire thing. My John 3:16 family came and visited me, and I thought to myself, man, you are blessed to be so loved by so many. Next, because they brought me things, but just because there's people who care enough about you to say, hey, we're praying for you, we're checking on you.
Yeah.
Hey, we're here for you. We're supporting you. No matter what. To the point where my job, like, yeah, just don't worry about you know, anything, we got it, da-da-da-da, all this stuff. I go to myself, if I was in a secular job, they'd probably replace me in a heartbeat. They said, hey, man, you've been gone from work for, you know, a couple weeks now. You got to get out of here. You got to find somebody else. And the job that I'm at, praise God, is full of Bible-believing people who chase Jesus. They say, whatever you need until you're ready to come back and serve the Lord, you do that. Then I got to thinking to myself, what is true love? And what does true love look like? True love is an action. It's action. You know, my CEO at John 3:16 was giving me a message one time, and he said, love causes us to do. Love and do. You don't love someone, something, and there's no action taken. You don't sit there and say, I love you, I love you, I love you over and over again, and there's no movement. Love causes us to do. Whether that's checking on someone who's sick, whether that's giving money to those who are in need, mm-hmm. whether that's giving an embrace to someone who is hurting, love causes us to do. True love, agape love, the love that Jesus is talking about in the Bible, calls us to do. I had a student ask me one time, well, what do you say to somebody who's talking about how they love someone that doesn't seem real? I said, what you're talking about love is what we call eros. That's a romantic love. Mm. And that kind of love is not what Jesus is talking about in the Bible. Matter of fact, that kind of love is one that we've kind of fabricated ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's not the love that Jesus is talking about. So we talk about romantic love, that's not it. Because once again, romantic love can be altered, right? Can be affected. He or she is annoying today, so this love, I'm going to hold on for a minute until they stop being annoying, right?
Right.
They forgot to do X, Y, Z, so this love won't stop just 2 seconds, right? Mm-hmm. That's that kind of love. Mm-hmm. But when you have agape love, it cannot be affected or altered. Mm. Agape love is going to do no matter what. And agape love is going to do in spite of what else is going on. Mm-hmm. Forsaking anything else, agape love is going to move. Jesus Christ says, John 3:16, God says in John 3:16, so loved the world,
Jesus. Yeah.
That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Matter of fact, it goes on in 3:17, he says he did not come to the world to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through him.
Yeah.
In Romans 5:8, it goes on to say, that even while they were still sinning,
yep.
Christ died for them. Mm-hmm. Agape love cannot be affected. Cannot be affected. Yeah. The fact of the matter is, God knew many years ago, before he ever created me, we'd be right here.
Mm. Amen.
God knew before he created me, 18 years ago, almost to the day, that I spent my life to ministry. Mm. He knew that. He knew that 18 and a half years ago, I would give my life to him. He knew that he created me for a purpose. And that's why he came. He came because I was created for a purpose. He came because you were created for a purpose.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He knew that you would be in this seat, at this point, in this time of your life, to hear a message about hope, peace, joy, and love. He knew that you'd be in front of this crazy person with 9 fingers who's silly, but that loves Jesus, is going to tell you his testimony about how Christ has continually kept him his entire life, even before he was following him. See, because I didn't start following Jesus truly until after I turned 18, after I graduated high school, when I truly started following Jesus. Before that, I was doing something I had to call playing the game. Before that, I was in church. I was raising my hands to the worship music. I was clapping. Mm-hmm. I was praying. I was answering questions. I was even serving in the church on the praise team and as a student leader. I was doing all these things. I was going on mission trips. And you couldn't convince me that I hadn't given my life to Jesus Christ. You couldn't convince me that I wasn't saved. And as a matter of fact, I didn't convince myself. I said, you're good. You're saved. But I never convinced Jesus. And he never let me forget it. When those invitations would happen, he'd say, hey, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Yeah, you're doing all these great things in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, you should be doing those things. But you never yielded your life to me. You never put your hope in me. You never let the peace that comes only from me fall apart in life. You never found the joy in Jesus. You never accepted the love that I've given you on the cross. You never done those things. Yeah, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in the church, and it looks good on paper. But in eternity, in the kingdom of God, you have no place until you surrender your life to me.
Wow.
I challenge you. Examine your own life. Have you just been playing the game? You're here at church, which is great. But I hear it because, well, it is Christmas, I get to church. Because I'm going to tell you, before I start following Jesus for real, I went to church 2 times a year.
All right.
Christmas and Easter. That's a good Christian does. And any Sunday, they don't want to drag me. But that was not my desire. My question to you is, you're here today. Fantastic. I had an appointment for you. Are you here today sitting in that seat playing a game? It's a dangerous game to play. I'm going to tell you, you can't win this game.
That's right.
That's good work.
The fact of the matter is this. There were no games played when Jesus Christ went to the cross.
That's right.
There was no magic trick. There was no gambling. It was a done deal, signed, sealed, delivered. We didn't have to sit on pins and needles to see if Jesus was who he said he was, because it was true. We'd have to roll a dice and hope that we land on the right square to win.
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is whenever we do what I talked about, putting our hope, our peace, joy, and love in ourselves, you're rolling the dice, and guess what?
Yeah.
You're never going to win.
That's right.
You're never going to win. You put your hope, your peace, your joy, your love in Jesus Christ, that's taken into the bank. Check that never bounce. A lottery number that's always going to hit. And eternity will be yours. But you got to stop playing the game.
Amen.
You got to stop playing the game. When I say playing the game, that's what I told myself after this whole situation. You're playing around. Stop playing the game. Take things seriously. I said it's a blessing in disguise that this finger was amputated, because it's a reminder daily. Stop playing the game.
Yeah.
Take it seriously. I see it day in and day out. And it's a reminder, hey, you got to get with it. You got to get with it. I'm asking you to get with it. This is my Ebenezer to remind me what God has faithfully provided. That sounds weird, but it is. And what in your life is. Don't let it get to the point where this has to happen to be reminded. Stop playing the game. I'd like you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes. I think I'd be remiss to not offer this invitation.
Yeah.
Because it was offered to me many years ago. After Casey had got through giving his message about playing the game, I know for a fact he was speaking to me. I know for a fact the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Because when he gave this invitation, he asked those to raise their hand who wanted salvation. My hand shot up before I could even think about it. So I know it's the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you, are you just playing the game? Are you here in church, present, so you can check a box? Or are you here because you have a desire to hear from the Lord? Are you here because you know you've been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? Are you here because you put your hope, your peace, your joy, your love, and your faith than what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. If you are, fantastic. But if you would say to yourself and to me and to others, I know I've not put my hope, peace, joy, love, and faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm serving. Yes, I'm doing. And yes, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian, but I've never yielded my life to Him. I never put that hope, faith, and trust in Him. But I want to do it this morning. I want to talk to somebody and pray with somebody about what it looks like to truly give my life to Jesus Christ.